God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It had to be perpetuated. It had to be passed along to another generation, or it would never work. One of the reasons I'm so determined to get this message out is because I believe that we have started now to experience what I believe will be the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit before the rapture of the church. I believe with all of my heart that we are starting right now to see the outpouring of the Joel 2 revival. I know that in Joel chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He was talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But he wasn't necessarily referencing, even though he quoted Joel as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he was not referencing the actual prophecies of Joel 2. Because in Joel 2, there's four prophecies and they fall in sequence. The first prophecy in Joel 2 is that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Now that happened in 70 AD. The second prophecy in Joel 2 is that there will be a time of repentance where the Jewish people will be scattered around the world. We call that the diaspora. That happened right after 70 AD when the Jewish people were scattered throughout the world. The third prophecy in Joel 2 is that there would be a regathering of Israel back to the homeland, that God would have mercy upon them and bring them back home. Well, that didn't happen until May 1948, when the nation of Israel was recognized and reborn, and God brought them back to their homeland. And then after that is when we see these next words. Look at this. Look at verse 28. This is the final prophecy. It shall come to pass afterward. After what? Well, after Jerusalem's been destroyed, after the Jewish people have been dispersed, after they've gathered back home. So this has to take place not on the day of Pentecost. It has to take place after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the regathering of Israel. So this is a revival that has to be poured out after May 1948. So notice what he says. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. I've highlighted some things on the screen that I want you to see. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And then he changes the language from your to my. He makes this personal. And also on my men servants and on my maid servant, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So what kind of revival is he talking about? He's talking about a revival where your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. And part of that is an acceleration of answered prayer where people all of these years have been praying their children in. There's some prodigals about to come home. There's some sons and daughters that have been away from church who are about to come home. There are some people who are searching for answers and they're about to come home. I know that some people are asking, where is God in quarantine? Where is God in COVID-19? Where is God in the issues that the world is facing? Where is God in the rioting going on around the world and the sin around the world? Well, I'll tell you where I think he is. I think God is on the time clock of prophecy and he's counting the moments that this revival will be released, because a world in crises needs a church in revival. And what I think has been happening in quarantine is that God's people have been praying. Listen, just yesterday, I attended four prayer meetings. Just yesterday, four different prayer meetings in one day. And I believe that there are prayer meetings breaking out. One of those prayer meetings yesterday was in a city park that Eddie James was hosting, just praying for the nation. And I went there and I saw several pastors there. And we just joined hands together and prayed over our nation. I believe this prayer is going to bring the reins of God on this land. There are some churches that are having prayer revivals, like in Charlotte, North Carolina, where they're just having grand meetings of prayer. And this has been going on for months. There have been online prayer meetings. I've been leading here out of the ISO studio videos, the global prayer center every Thursday. I've been leading this while Perry was on sabbatical, and here at the Global Prayer Center, where we are praying with people around the world every Thursday at 6 o'clock for an hour of prayer. And this room that I'm teaching in today here at the ISO Studios is filled with people that come in from all over the city, and some drive in from other cities just to join a world prayer meeting. Those prayers are not going to fall on deaf ears. We are not just praying for relief. We are praying for release. We are not praying for survival. We are praying for revival. And I believe with all of my heart that revival is coming to America and the world. And as a part of that revival, your sons and your daughters are about to prophesy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And your old men are going to dream dreams, and your young men are going to see visions. I believe what that means is that there's a dream in the heart of old men. I want to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, I don't consider myself that old. I'm in my 50s. I don't consider that very old, but I will tell you, if in this category, if I'm that old man, I'll tell you what my dream is. I do not need another revival. My wife, I call her my redhead. My redhead and I, we've had revivals our whole life. Our first date was at a revival. We have had revivals our whole life. We've seen the healing movements, and we've seen the charismatic renewal, and we've seen the outpourings. We've been to tent revivals, and we've been to camp meetings and general assemblies and conventions and conferences. We have had revival our whole life. We've had every song that we like saying. We've been in prayer lines. We have had great moves of God. We can sing songs out of the hymn book, and we can sing songs out of that's brand new, that was just been written by a new artist. And we love all of those styles of worship. But can I tell you something? We don't need another revival. My redhead and I have decided we are going to heaven. We do not need anybody to sing us another song. If you want a revival, don't look at us. We don't have to have another song. We don't have to have another parking place. We don't have to have another reserved seat. We decided a long time ago, we've come too far to turn back now. We're going all the way, and we plan to make heaven our home. If we have to lay hands on our own head and wash our own feet and have church all by ourselves, which we don't have to do that, thank the Lord. But if we did, we're that committed that we're going all the way with Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you who does need a revival. This next generation needs a revival. And not only do they need it, they deserve a revival. I want these young men to see the visions that are in my dreams. My dream is not that I can be touched by God one more time. My dream is that my sons and my daughters will prophesy. My dream is that my young men will see visions, and that the power of the Holy Spirit, I want my little granddaughters to see the healing that I've seen in my lifetime. I've seen blinded eyes open. I've seen deaf ears unstopped. I've seen tumors shrink. I've seen crippled people get up and walk. I've seen all of that in my lifetime. I want them to see it. I want an outpouring of the Holy Spirit where young people are seeing a mighty move of God, where the glory, where the knowledge of the glory of God is filled the earth as the waters cover the sea, as Habakkuk prophesied about. I want them to see the glory. I want them to see a mighty move of God in their lifetime. And not only are they going to see it, because he promises to your sons and your daughters, that's those of us who are believers. He also said, your young men, that's not just sons and daughters, that's everybody. That means, I believe, this revival is coming to the Jacob generation, the Jeremiah generation. It's coming to the John generation, the Peter and John story. It's coming to the Joshua generation from the story of Moses and Joshua. I believe that this revival is coming to a younger generation, and they are the ones who are going to see these visions. But not only that, notice what he says in verse 29. He says, and also So he puts that caveat in there. Yes, you're going to see this revival, but also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Wow, that is exciting to me, because if you look at the law of first mention in the Bible, the very first time men servants is mentioned is the sons of Abraham. The very first time in the Bible that the word maid servant is mentioned, it's referring to Hagar, an Egyptian maid that Abraham took to have a child with. It was Sarah's maid, an Egyptian maid that was Sarah's maid. And she is the mother of Ishmael, who is also the mother of Islam. So think about this. Not only a revival that hits the church and all the young people, but Jewish people being saved, Muslim people being saved around the world. And he said, I will pour out of my spirit in those days. And look what the final verse says in that chapter. He said, this is going to happen before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. So this is going to happen before the tribulation begins. This is going to happen. This is not concerning the rapture. It's the tribulation of the Lord. So before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm telling you, God is getting ready to save a young generation. God is getting ready to save a Jacob generation. It is time for every church to open up their doors. Listen, I don't need smoke, and I don't need some of the music I hear, and I don't need some of the dance steps that I see and the rap and all the things that I see that younger generation needs. I don't need any of that to come to the Lord. I came to the Lord in a different genre. I came to the Lord in a different era of time. But this revival is not about me. It may not look like anything you thought it would look like. It may not be singing the old time gospel hymns. It may not be in the traditional settings of the church. It may not be the traditional attire of the church. The songs may not sound like the traditional songs of the church, but that doesn't matter to me. If it takes lights and smoke in the atmosphere to win a generation, then I say light it up, because I'm ready to see them coming to the Lord. This next move of God is not about me. I've heard more gospel than China has heard. I have heard more gospel myself than much of many nations have heard. I've heard the name of Jesus more times than the whole country of Saudi Arabia has heard. I've heard him by myself more than that country has ever heard the name of Jesus. This revival is not about me. It's not about my taste and my life. And I'm not going to have a Hezekiah spirit. It's not about my comfort. It is about perpetuating what I love. It's about launching arrows into a future where I cannot go. And I want them to get the revival they need at whatever cost it comes to. Well, I hope you are enjoying this teaching, and the rest of it will play in just a moment. But I just wanted to take a moment, make you aware of a very special offer that we're offering right now on two of our most popular items. This one is called Keys to the Kingdom. This is a 3-DVD set that is a teaching on the parables of Jesus. Now, many people don't understand that the parables of Jesus, as you read them in the Bible, just sound like a story. Every one of them is a prophetic truth. Who knew that the parable of the Good Samaritan was about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church? Every single parable unfolds just like that. That's what this teaching is about. And this is our top 10 most requested sermons. And we put this in a little USB drive, so you can stick it in your computer, or a lot of cars nowadays that don't have CD players have USB drives. So stick this right in your car and you can listen to our top 10 sermons as you drive down the road. So if you want this offer, go to briancutshall.com. This is offer Hope in the Word, or HW001. So HW001, and you can get this these two items at a special discount. Now let's continue in the Word of God. I'm about to close, but I want to tell you another story in the Bible that I think is so important. This story is found in the book of Matthew chapter 21 and the book of Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. It's a story of the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, which is where he is going to die on the cross. And he comes in riding on a donkey. But it's not just any donkey. If you read this passage, it will tell you. I want to just show you this part in John chapter 12. And I just read this in the book of Mark just yesterday myself, this story again. But all of the Gospels tell the story. But I want to read to you this out of Mark, out of John chapter 12. Starting in verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat." Now, you have to read all four accounts of the gospel to understand what's going on. There are two donkeys in the story. The Bible indicates, if you read all the stories, that he starts out on the older donkey and then switches to the younger donkey when he rides into Jerusalem. It's almost like he's ridden both of them. But when he comes into Jerusalem, he comes in riding on this foal, on this colt, this little donkey that's never been ridden before. And Jesus, as the Savior and Lord of life, the same way he calmed the sea, he calmed this baby donkey and spoke over it in a way that it allowed him to ride it for the very first time, even though it had never been ridden. Now, you got to understand, first of all, that this is two generations. This is a bow and an arrow moment. This is a Peter and John, a Moses, Joshua. This is an Abraham, Isaac, Jacob moment. This is an Elijah, Elisha moment here. So you have two generations, the older donkey representing the traditions and something that is tried and true, representing an animal that is already disciplined and knows how to get you there. And then Jesus switches to another donkey that does not know anything about carrying a passenger. And Jesus rides this young donkey to represent a new pattern, a new way of traveling, a new way of doing things. And this donkey has no preconceived ideas because this has never been done before. This little donkey carries Jesus. And that's exactly what I think is going to happen in this next generation. They are going to carry Jesus. This younger generation is going to carry Jesus in a way that no one's ever carried Jesus. That does not mean he's going to forsake the back of that older donkey. Oh, we can keep worshiping God the way we want to. We can keep singing the way we want to. But that younger generation is going to introduce some new sounds to the kingdom and some new ways to the kingdom that is going to win a generation for the Lord. Here's what I want you to notice. It's not just that he's riding them. It's where they end up. They end up at the temple. And there at the temple, you see this story two times. The first time is in John chapter 2 at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And that time Jesus goes in and he cleanses the temple by turning over the tables of the money changers, and he sets all the animals free. Now that's in John chapter 2. And the Bible says that he did that to fulfill the scripture that he would be zealous for the house of the Lord. But here's the second time. The second time he is riding into Jerusalem on Holy Week. You'll see this in Mark 11 and Matthew 21. And so Jesus is going into the temple during Holy Week, and he's about to go to the cross. And when he gets there, he realizes that they're not ready for him. Now, I don't want to throw you for a loop here, but the Bible says that Jesus comes from the order of a Melchizedek. And a Melchizedek order means that you are king and priest at the same time. So if you serve as the high priest and also as the king at the same time, that's a Melchizedek order. And so because Jesus is under the order of a Melchizedek, he is becoming King of Kings through the ordination of heaven, but he's also becoming the high priest through the ordination of heaven for us on this earth. So in order to do that, he has to go to the temple and get anointed in the temple to become high priest. So Jesus goes to the temple, and it's like he looks around saying, wow, you're not ready for me. You're just not ready for me. A friend of mine, Tommy Tenney, told me a story about he had a great big heavy friend that came to his house a lot, and he was his favorite friend to come over because this friend was jolly and happy, and he loved it when he came over, and then he noticed that he quit coming to his house. And Tommy asked him, he said, why did you quit coming over? You're my favorite person to come to the house. He said, well, to be honest with you, there's no place for me to sit. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, you got new furniture. And he said, I'm really heavy and I don't want to break your new furniture. And your new furniture is not as big as your old furniture. And there's just no place for me to sit. And so I can't come over anymore. And Tommy said he never even thought when he got this new furniture that there would be no place big enough for his friend to sit. And I think this is what Jesus experienced that day. Jesus was saying, you don't have any place for me to sit. You're expecting a little Jesus. You're not expecting a king. You're not expecting a high priest. And he looked around at all the rituals in the temple and he left. He got so frustrated he left. He went to Bethany and spent the night. And then he came back the next day. And the next day is when he had made the rope and he cleansed the temple again. But this time he does something different. He does not turn over the tables of all the money changers. He does not release all the animals. He turns over the tables of those who bought and sold doves and released the doves. Now, why did he just release the doves instead of all the animals? Well, you have to understand that a ram can take away sin. A lamb can take away sin there in the temple. A bull can take away sin. Jesus left all of them alone. Because what he noticed is that people were just bypassing the ones that could take away their sins, and they were just buying the doves, throwing in a little change and offering the dove just to say, I want my guilt removed. Because the doves, unless you were at poverty level, could not be used for a sin offering, only for a guilt offering. So the doves were just there for people that wanted to remove their guilt. It was like Jesus was saying, you want just enough Jesus to remove your guilt, but not enough Jesus to remove your sin. You want just enough Savior to make you feel better, but not enough to make you live better. You want just enough of Jesus to where you don't have to, you go to church and you sing a few songs and you hear a little bit of word and you leave there without any more guilt. But you haven't changed the way you treat your family, and you haven't changed the way you live. You haven't changed the way you give. You haven't changed your lifestyle. You've only felt better. And so Jesus turned over the table of the money changers and released all the doves because of their cheapened form of worship. They have reduced worship to the cheapest, a couple of pennies, to the cheapest form of worship. And Jesus was leaving the temple, and then he heard something. And one sound changed everything. One sound changed everything. The sound of another generation praising him. All of a sudden, the children come running into the temple and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And you know what Hosanna means? Save us. They were saying, I understand that we don't look like the traditions of men, but remember us, save our generation. And you know what Jesus did because of these children? He reached over and healed a blind man. Then he reached over and pulled up a lame man. Jesus started doing miracles all on the porch of the temple to the point that people ran home and brought their sick to the temple because Jesus started doing miracles. The anointing of the Lord came upon him because of that next generation. That's why he rode that young donkey. He said, I'm about to do something a new way. And it may not look like the traditions of men, but it is going to bring the glory of God to another generation. And I got to tell you, I don't know what part I get to play in that. I just say, God, whatever you're going to do, don't do it without me. If I'm just a bow in the background launching arrows, paying for it, giving them my platform, showing them how to preach a sermon, teaching them, imparting the gifts I have in my life, if that's my part, thank God. It doesn't have to be about me. I want another generation to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want another generation to love him the way I love him. I want to close with one final story. When I was 16 years of age, my father started pastoring a church in Cosby, Tennessee. And I went there. Obviously, I just graduated high school, and I went there as this 16-year-old teenager. There was this older couple in the church, an older man and woman. Brother and Sister Allison was their name. Brother and Sister Allison lived way up on this dirt road in this little house, and they only heated their little house there in the mountains. It was up in the mountains of Cosby. They only heated their house with wood. Brother Allison was well into his 80s, and Sister Allison was not far behind him. They can no longer cut wood and chop wood. So they hired me to do that. As a teenage boy, I would go cut their wood and stack it up at their house, and so that they would have wood to burn there in their fire. Now, they had no money. They tried to pay me one time. They wrote me a $3 check. I still have that check. I've never cashed it. I just kept it as just a love letter from a dear old couple that I loved. They couldn't pay me. They didn't have money to pay me. But I would cut their wood, and I would take it to their house. I would drive them to town and whatever they needed me to do for them. And then they would say, okay, Brian, it's time to pay you. And I dearly hated this part because I'd already been cutting wood, and they would make me get down on my knees just like this. And Brother Allison would get on one side and Sister Allison would get on the other side in these rocking chairs, and they'd start rocking. And they'd rock me back and forth just like this. And they would say the same prayer over and over and over. They would say, now they were old time Pentecostals, so they didn't know how to pray quiet or easy. They prayed loud, and they would say, oh God, make a preacher out of him. And they would say that. He would say it, and she would say it. Oh God, make a preacher out of him. And I would say to myself, no, God, don't listen to a word they say. I'm 16 years old. I don't want to be a preacher. I mean, I was fighting everything they were saying, and they would say that. And this would go on and on and on. And every time I would go to their house, they'd want to do that again. And I dreaded that part. Now, I loved them so much, I endured it. But I dreaded that every time I would go, and they would yell that over me, oh God, make a preacher out of him. I never understood why they prayed that prayer. I hadn't accepted a call to preach. Other people told me I might preach. My father was a preacher, but I wasn't interested in preaching. And I never knew why they prayed that prayer. But I realized later on that they knew that they were bows, and the only shot they had left in the ministry was this one arrow that came to their house. And I'll never forget the day that Brother and Sister Allison, Brother Allison was having a heart attack. They had prayed together that if one of them died, that both of them would die together, because it took both of them just to get up out of the chair. They needed each other's help just to live. And I'll never forget the day that my dad got the call, and we grabbed the church van, and Brother Allison was having a heart attack. We were driving down the Newport Highway into the closest town to us, which was miles away. There was no ambulance service out there in the country. You had to take people into the hospital. We're on our way, and we got on the way to the hospital. There was a dump truck coming down off of a mountain. An 18-year-old boy driving this truck for the first time, his first day, and he wasn't checked out well on the air brakes, and he couldn't get this truck to stop. And it came off of a side road and hit the side of that church van. We went tumbling in the air. And when we landed, Brother Allison had been killed, and Sister Allison had been killed. As a matter of fact, the paramedics towed my parents, who were the only two who were able to talk. They told my parents, because they were in the front of the van, they said all the three people in the back of the van have died. And that would have been Brother Allison, Sister Allison, and me. Now, they had taken my pulse. They had reported me as already died. And I don't remember anything like that. All I remember is that I was tumbling in the air, and the next thing I knew, I blacked out, and all I could hear was a voice. I didn't see anything. I didn't see any bright lights, which has concerned me a few times. I didn't see any bright lights. All I remember is a voice, and the voice just said one thing: if you will preach, you can live. And I remember saying, in this place of mind, wherever I was at, I remember saying, arguing with this voice, saying, what kind of a choice is that? I don't want to preach. What kind of a choice is that? And I remember the voice saying back to me, It's the only choice you have. If you will preach, you can live. And there in that state of mind, or that place of between heaven and earth, wherever I was at, I lifted my head up and I said to this voice in this dark place that I was at, okay, then I will preach. And all I remember after that is taking a breath. And then for about 30 minutes, they were pulling metal off of me and pulled me out of that wreck and took me to the hospital and checked me out, because I was not dead as they thought. I was alive. But I knew the only reason I was alive is because I have to preach the gospel. And I never understood that for the longest time. And I thought, God, why did this happen this way? And I realized something one day. I realized that Brother and Sister Allison, living way out there, had one shot to keep their ministry going. And that is to shoot an arrow. And I got to tell you something. I wasn't even a good choice. I was angry. I was playing around with God. I wasn't a good choice. I was just convenient. And they said, Lord, I know he's not much. I know he's not a good choice. I know he's reckless, but he's the only shot we've got. If you can make a preacher out of this boy, our ministry can continue. If you can make a preacher out of him, as raw as he is, as angry as he is, as unkempt as he is, God, if you can make a preacher out of this boy, there is hope that our ministry can go forward. And in their dying breath, as they prayed for me, and in their dying day, rather, the last thing that happened in their life was that God gave me the opportunity to fulfill the prayers of these old beaux who just needed one shot at the future. And I happened to be that shot. And I got to tell you, I've preached in every continent of the world but one. I've preached in, I don't even know how many nations, I've lost count. I've preached around the world, and I preach all the time around the world. And every time I do, I'm representing the ministry of Jane and Hulda Allison and all of those other beaux who launched me, many, many beaux that launched me. But I'm representing the prayers of this couple that said, oh God, make a preacher out of him. And my prayer is that whoever hears this word today, that you will surround yourself with arrows and you will impart whatever you have to impart to those arrows, that you will not die and take ministry with you, but everything you love, you will perpetuate. Don't let it die with you. Give it away. Yes, they're going to outrun you and they're going to do things differently than you do it. That's okay. Give them their space to have their own sound and their own way of doing things. Just do it together. They need you as much as you need them. So I close with these remarks. A bow without an arrow has no future. It's over. That bow will collect dust on the wall and talk about yesterday. An arrow without a bow has no future. It wanders aimlessly through life, trying to hit the mark. But show me a bow and an arrow, and I'll show you a man that can meet his enemies at the gate, save his house, save his city, and win the world. Father, I ask you right now that you'll touch the hearts of the hearer. Let them hear the word of the Lord, and let the word of the Lord come through in their life. Change them. Resonate this in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that some send and some go. Well, thank you for sending me to the world. This program is made available to you and brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw Ministry. I want to thank all of our monthly partners who help us take the gospel and our books and products, DVDs, CDs, YouTube channels, everything that we do around the world. If you would like to partner with us in ministry, please go to briancutshaw.com and sign up today. We would love to partner with you in ministry.